والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq to sit in this Mubarak gathering of studying the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this noble and humble effort to try to understand His book. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this on the scales of our hasanat, of our good deeds. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the Quran to give us shifa, give us cure, give us rahmah, give us barakah, and give us success in this life and thereafter. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. We're going to continue inshallah from Surah Al-Anbiya, and we're going to start from verse number 21. Alhamdulillah, we got through a little bit of it, and I imagine it's probably going to go past, maybe right before Ramadan will be done, or maybe afterwards. So we're continuing that section of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining who He is. And you're probably noticing a lot of rational arguments, a lot of aqli arguments, which we'll get to inshallah ta'ala. And a lot of misconceptions people have about Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them in this surah. And it slowly is leading to, and this is all part of the job of the prophets, by the way, alayhimu salam. As you remember, the first primary job of the prophets, alayhimu salam, is that they talk about the day of judgment to make sure people know what their purpose of existence is. And then the second thing that the prophets really, they spend their time on is clarifying who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Because you can see that people don't understand who God is. They have a lot of misconceptions. And so we're going to continue that section. And there are a lot of interesting arguments and responses within the Qur'an. And you'll notice certain things like, wow, that was a really simple thing to say. And that's what the Qur'an does. It makes it very simple. It's a very straightforward book like that. But they're very impactful verses like we mentioned before. So without further ado, we're going to start a little bit right before. Just reminding everyone that the previous section was the idea of the arrogance of human beings. That why did God create us for play? That was the question here that we were presenting, and the Quran presents it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I didn't create you for play. It's beyond me to do things for amusement or play, like I benefit from your existence. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts down the hammer, and He goes and says, that وَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ. Why would I create you for play when I have such angels that they belong, everything belongs to me in the heavens and the earth in the first place? And after that, I have these angels who are not arrogant against my worship, and they're not lazy on my worship. If I really needed you to worship me, what's the point of these angels here? They don't get tired by night or day. I have to turn off annotations again. MashaAllah. That's funny. Okay. They don't get tired. They make tasbih of Allah night and day, day and night. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us, kind of like, quite frankly, why do human beings why are they so arrogant that they think that Allah ta'ala needs their worship? Why are they so arrogant that Allah would have created us? We're not so special. Again, like, majority of the world disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They curse God. Many of them curse God. And you're acting like, wow, I created you for fun? Like, what's the entertainment in that, right? And we talked about how Allah ta'ala knows everything. So there's no way that this could even be a rational argument, let alone anything else. And so, obviously, if you start to ask, why did Allah create us? You realize that He didn't need us. He didn't need our worship. He didn't need to play. There's no benefit or entertainment to Allah Ta'ala like that. So asking why is not leading us anywhere. It's better not to even ask this question, because you're not going to understand it. Again, we talked about how Allah Ta'ala is most wise. Our wisdom is just a drop of a bucket of the wisdom of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. What can we understand about the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal? Why or why not He does things and things like that? Waliyadhu Billah. And there are a lot of other things behind it, but we'll leave it there. The most important thing for us is to make shukr to Allah. The fact that He created us and He made us Muslim. You and I have such a benefit that you and I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who He is really. These Christians are doubting. They don't know. They say what? He is the Father. He is the Son. And He is the Holy Spirit. And then they tell you that I add 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3 in my mind. They say, no. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And I'm not understanding what they're telling me. Then they say, brother, it's a mystery. And so, is your mystery telling me to drop my intellect, my knowledge? And they'll say that, no. But you guys believe in a God, and then we ask you, how is he? And you say, you can't understand Him. I'll say, yeah, that makes sense, because He's not creation. If He's beyond creation, I don't have any reference. There's no way to understand Him.
He's beyond the heavens and the earth. How am I supposed to tell you how He is really? Like, what is Allah Ta'ala? That's not a question here. That makes sense. That's aqli. You're telling me just, hey, just pretend like you don't understand it and just close your eyes and tell yourself 1 + 1 + 1 is equal to 1. And I don't know, brother. I don't think I can submit to that. Right? And so, in any case, the idea that Allah Ta'ala made us Muslim, and you can go directly to the source. One of the most beautiful things about your prayer and your dua is that when you and I raise our hands, you know, they mentioned, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam says, between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are 70,000 veils. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are 70,000 veils. And if Allah were to lift one of the veils, he said, Jibreel alayhi salam said, I will be incinerated. I will be set aflame. And you subhanallah and I subhanallah can make dua, and our duas go directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no intermediary. It doesn't go to an angel to get like a secretary or some type of reception. Then it goes to Allah. It goes directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an honor to us. Never forget it. You are someone who's so special to Allah. He made you Muslim. And so we continue. So Allah Ta'ala, after explaining this beautiful argument and beautiful point, أَمِتَّخَذُوا آلِهَةً مِنَ الْأَرْضِ هُمْ يُنْشِرُونَ. Or did they decide to take, really they decide to take gods from the earth, made from the earth. They constructed them with clay, they constructed them with rocks, they made them out of gold and silver. They took them from the ground and they said, you know what, these things will raise us from the dead. It's such a funny thing Allah Ta'ala is saying. How is it funny? They themselves took it from the ground, rose it from the ground, and made it stand up. And then they think this is the God who will take us out from the ground. Allah Ta'ala says, and then, so, will any of their gods do this? Many worshippers of Hinduism, because of what they believe in reincarnation, there's no God that will do a hisab of them. There's no accounting for what they've done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks this question and says, they're not going to resurrect you, so why do you worship them? Why are you scared? What's the incentive here? What's the drive? I was once on a panel, and I'm not saying this to use this as an argument for why you believe in Islam. But you know, if I look at other religions, you guys got a good shot in the hereafter. What am I talking about? I was once on a panel with a rabbi, a priest, a Hindu something, I forgot what they're called, whatever. Okay, and they were all there. It's always sounding like a really bad joke. It is a bad joke. You're going to be laughing at the end of this. So in any case, so they all had, we're speaking at a retirement home, and you know, there were like a lot of senior people there, and I was speaking last, so I got to listen to everyone first and to see like, what is the perspective on the afterlife, right? So now, every single one of them goes up there. The Hindu goes up there and first says that, don't worry, everyone will be reincarnated. There's no worry about the hereafter. So in my mind, I'm thinking, right? What am I thinking? I'm set. I'm fine, right? We're fine. I don't care if I come back as a cockroach. I really don't care. I really don't care. I mean, would you care? I wouldn't care. I wouldn't even remember the past life. So why would I care? So in any case, that's whatever. I'm not really trying to reach nirvana or whatever, right? So the second guy, then the priest goes, the Jewish lady goes up there. She goes and says, we Jews don't really believe in a gihonim, a jahannam, a hellfire. Everyone just kind of stays in the ground. They don't really go anywhere afterwards. So I said, I'm set. I'm fine. You know, like if they were, let's just say hypothetically, I don't believe they're right at all. But if they were right, I'm still good to go. I lived my life as a good Muslim, had a good life, good wife, and then I died. You know, without the knife. You know, I'm good to go. So I'm set. Then the priest goes up there, and this was the most surprising thing to me. Most surprising. He goes up there and says that our bishops and reverends have come together, and he's from the Catholic faith. He goes and says that they come together and they said that everyone will go to heaven at the end. So I told myself, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. By the Hindu I'm okay, by the Jew I'm okay, and by the Christian I'm okay. The only one I gotta kind of deal with is just making sure I'm a good Muslim. Okay, you know, like I was just like, Subhanallah. They literally have no idea what's gonna happen in the hereafter. So why would you even bother? Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, why are you even worried? If you follow any other religion, why are you even worried? What's your point? What's the incentive? What's the drive? There's nothing there. You know, the funny thing about Christian heaven is because they heard about how great Muslim luxuries are in heaven. And I don't mean to degrade or debase the Christian faith, of course. That's not my point here. Just kind of telling you that this is what you're going up against. Your greatest competition, right? The Christians, because of the idea of faith, of heaven, is what? You become like an angel. You're kind of like a person who doesn't commit any more sins. Or you're just living like a very close life with God. And I mean, that sounds nice, but if I could have like a chocolate river in Jannah that goes from Pluto to the Earth, and I could jump off of it like a waterfall, and then I could be completely fine. You know, like, you can have your own cricket match, you can have your own cricket team, you can create anything, your Jannah is yours. Whatever you want from your heart, وَفِيمَا تَشْتَهِي الْأَنفُسُ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنُ. Whatever your heart's desire, whatever your eyes want to see is in Jannah. And you're telling me I can become an angel?
Come on, brother. You know, I'm not talking about it for a reason here. But you know what I'm saying? You're like, it just doesn't fit.
There was one, this is my last thing. There was one brother, one sheikh, he was saying that there's a certain scholar in Pakistan, I'm not going to mention his name, but you guys probably know him, who has very controversial views. And so he said that I disagreed with him in a lot of things. But they were all like academic disagreements. But I heard one thing from him and that just fried my brain. He said, the comment from the sheikh, the controversial sheikh was, he said that the Hur al-Ayn, it's not actually haqiqi. He said that this is a name of your wife in Jannah. The Hur al-Ayn are not like actually class of like this amazing whatever. It's actually just the name of your wife in Jannah. He said, after that, I actually hated this man. Imagine you died, you were thinking, I'm going to get this much, and then it's like, it's just your wife. I'm just joking, it's just a joke. Okay, don't kill me here. But yeah, mashallah, the brothers won't kill me, the sisters might. But in any case, hum yunshirun, there's no one that's going to resurrect them. Why are they so scared? لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا. Right, this ayah is the pinnacle of the proof against the worship of idols and the worship of multiple gods and the worship of saying that Allah has a partner. لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِيَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. If there were gods besides Allah in the heavens and the earth, لَفَسَدَتَا. Both would have fallen into chaos. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. This is one of the strongest proofs against shirk. What is it? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hypothetically speaking, let's say there are two gods that have unlimited knowledge, unlimited power, whatever it is. Now, what happens when you put them in the same area? You say, and the question is basically, what happens when two kings control a single country? What's going to happen? When two kings control a single country, they are going to fight. They're going to fight over the area. So the entire country is put through chaos. The entire country is put through this terrible mayhem and this terrible destruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look around you in the universe. This entire system is telling you that there's only one ruler. There's only one designer. There's only one being out there who's controlling everything. If there were more than one God and they were all powerful, then all of them would be fighting each other. And if he's truly the God, then he won't suffice with a lower position. God is God. He's beyond everything. Allah is Allah. He's beyond everything. So it's either that they start fighting or decide to share. And if they decide to share, then you can't say either one's the real king. Because that means one of them has half the kingdom, the other one has half the kingdom. My Allah has the entire kingdom. He is subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has everything. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Him. And so that's just between two gods. How many gods do the people of Mecca believe in? 360 idols. And you're like, wow, that's crazy. Right? So one God says today, and you might think that Massachusetts is a dalil of this, that one God says snow, the other says rain, the other says sun. I feel like in Massachusetts you get one and all three of them in the same day. It's still the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let's just say that Zayd, brother Zayd, beautiful, beautiful brother, amazing good guy, mashallah. Zayd is what? He's walking down the street. He's like, you know what, I'm going to go propose to Sister Aisha today. I'm going to go to her dad and tell her that I want to get married to her. And so then he's walking there, so God A is saying, nope, Zayd, today's your day of death. And God B is saying, Zayd, no, I love you so much, you're going to stay alive. God C is saying, no, you're going to marry Fatima. What is Zayd going to do? And now he has 360 idols to go to. And then that you're saying this is just 360, Hindus have even more. What are they supposed to do with all them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, it doesn't make any sense. So he tells you the foolishness of shirk. This is a rational argument. This is legitimate. You can ask them, and I'm waiting for a response. I meet with a lot of other religions, and I discuss these things with them. I try to figure out, how do you figure out what's happening in the universe? And they don't seem to have a good answer. This is one. This is one of the strongest things, and it tells us basically, if two gods exist, one will command it to reign, the other one commands it to not, whose command will come out? Okay, and we talked about who's the true Lord here. Or at least they can object to one another's decisions. In any case, فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَرْشِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. But only one being owns the throne, Allah Ta'ala says. Subhanallahi, glory be to Allah, Rabbil Arsh, the owner of the throne. Amma yasifun, from whatever they describe. It's only one being who owns the throne. The command over everything, the power over everything. It's only one being, it's Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. La yus'alu amma yaf'alu, wa hum yus'alun. And this is a beautiful ayah. Many people misinterpret it, and I want to hopefully I can clarify it inshallah in our discussion today. La yus'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. It's a beautiful ayah. It explains a lot of things. He is not questioned of what he does, but they are questioned. He is not questioned of what he does, but they are questioned. No one can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are a couple of ways of understanding this. I'm going to give you four different ways. The first one that comes in your mind is that, and the first thing that comes to my mind, is that you can only ask when you are superior or equal to that person. For example, if your younger brother starts questioning you, you kind of get a little angry. It's like, do you have a right to ask me these things? Or if your children start to tell you, mom, dad, why are you doing it? You get a little frustrated. You say that you don't even understand these things. How are you going to ask about the finances? It doesn't make any sense. You get upset when someone inferior to you asks. But if they were on the same level as you, like your employees, you're working in the same office, then you're like, okay, we can ask questions to each other. Or if it's your superior or your boss, if they were to ask you, it makes sense. Okay, they have a right to say it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no one above him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no one above him. Because he has no one above him, no one has the right to ask anything. If that's the case of people on top of him, imagine people below him. Do you and I have a right to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We have no right to even ask this question of why is he doing? Because why? Because we're below him. We're his slaves. We're his property. It's not right for any of us to even ask this question. Allah Ta'ala says, how dare you even bother to ask this question to me? There was one atheist who said, and I mentioned this last time in one of our classes, one atheist said, if God exists, God has a lot of explaining to do. He said, if God exists, God has a lot of explaining to do. I said, Bichara, if God exists, he's going to throw you in the hellfire. You're not asking him anything. You don't even have a right to. The fact that he's going to explain something on the Day of Judgment is because he's such a nice person. He's such a nice being. He's Allah. He says, you know what, I'll give you an answer. Okay? Those are the first things you want to understand about this ayah. The next thing you want to understand about this ayah is that لا يسأل عما يفعل. There is nothing to question him about. لا يسأل أصلاً. There's nothing to ask about. Because if he's Al-Hakim, he's the most wise, how could you ask someone who has all the wisdom? He's beyond you and I. If it's literally done because of wisdom, you'd always agree with him. That's why one sheikh said, Abdurrahman Shaghuri rahimahullah ta'ala said, he said that if Allah ta'ala were to hand you the keys of the unseen, he to give you all of the unseen, imagine that. You could write history. Go ahead, write human beings' history. Write what's going to happen. Write about the angels and the devils and everything. Write about it all. Abdurrahman Shaghuri rahimahullah ta'ala said, you would write exactly what Allah ta'ala wrote. Because you cannot be smarter than Allah. You cannot be more wise than Allah. So there's nothing to question them about. And the fourth one, which I didn't write, but I just thought about it while we were talking about Allah Ta'ala, is that Allah Ta'ala is not... Oh, ya Rahmukullah. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does not question about anything He does. If you were to ask your father for some help, and you say like, Dad, can I borrow some money? And he gives you like $5,000. And then you go and say, then your older brother starts to complain. What does he complain about? Why didn't Dad help me? It's an honest question. Like some people get upset, right? You get help, and you know that other person doesn't help anyone else. You start to ask questions like, why was that the case? If Allah Ta'ala helps you, can anyone object to Allah? This is the beautiful part, is that everything in life, everyone can ask a question, everyone can object, but to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, no one can object. So why bother asking anyone else? When you ask, ask Allah. Because there's no one to object to him. No one can say a second opinion. Jibreel Isa can't say, Ya Allah, why? No one's going to ask. You ask Allah and He changes the heavens and the earth for you. At the end of the day, Allah says, because I'm Allah and I love my slave. That's what Allah Ta'ala does. And so we ask Allah Ta'ala that He allows us to ask Him properly. So you and I belong with Him, belong to Him, and He will only do good with you. We spoke about this hadith last time about the people who will be put into Jahannam and people who will be put into Jannah. The person who enjoyed life the most will be put into Jahannam. The person who enjoyed life the most and was a disbeliever will be put into Jahannam. And when he's put in there and taken out, he'll forget all of the blessings he received. We talked about it last time. And on the flip side, a person who suffered the most, but he was a believer, will be put into Jannah and then taken out. And he will be asked, do you remember anything of the world? He'll say, Ya Allah, I don't remember anything. This is the idea of just a simple sample of Jannah. Imagine actually living there and enjoying it. We don't really understand any of these things because we're not there. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, when you see names like pomegranate, you know, fruits, trees, and things like that in the Quran talking about Jannah, he said those are only just names. You don't really know what they are. When you go there, you'll be like, wow, this is extraordinary. We don't have that type of reference or frame. We really don't. Someone asked me, because they were asking for a friend, and people do that. They say, I'm asking for a friend when they're just their own question, you know? They don't want to seem embarrassed. You can ask whatever you want. We're not here to judge, right? So they asked this question, they said, you know, won't you get tired in Jannah? Won't you get bored in Jannah? I said, man, didn't my Pluto example, jumping from Pluto from your chocolate waterfall, not make you excited? Like every single, in this life, you eat a chocolate cake, the most extraordinary chocolate cake. You go to that New York cheesecake. I haven't had that New York cheesecake in years because I've been here. Understand what kind of sacrifice I'm making. Okay, so now, the mashallah, you it tastes great. Fantastic first bite. Fantastic second bite. Third bite. Fourth bite, fifth bite, sixth bite, my stomach is starting to hurt. Eight, nine, ten, forget it, I can't even eat it anymore. I'm tired of it. It's the most enjoyable food to you, your delicacy. The most enjoyable biryani. Your wife decided to cook the most amazing food for you tonight. Mashallah, you go home and you eat it. You say, this is a scrum diliumptious. Such food, great food, mashallah, delicious stuff. You keep eating and eating, and then she shows you that she's made an entire pot of it. You're like, I cannot finish that. I really cannot finish that. In Jannah, when you take the first bite, you're like, wow, that was extraordinary. Second bite, this is even better than the last one. Third bite, this is better than the last one. Fifth, sixth, seventh, you're enjoying more the more you're there. Why can Allah do? Because He's Allah. The more time you spend in Jannah, if you were to keep like a timer, I don't know if people can, if you kept a stopwatch in Jannah, you'd say every single second was better than the last one. I don't understand it. Because I have not lived in that type of world. But I can promise you that that's what Allah promised you. And I can tell you, inshallah, if we can get there, Allah Ta'ala will make us happy. One sister asked, it's like, Allah Ta'ala talks about men, about Hurun Ayn and everything, Shaykh. What do women get? I said, brother or sister, whoever asked the question, right? I said, wallahi, I give you a wallahi from me. I dropped the wallahi bomb. If you get in Jannah, Allah will make you happy. I don't know how He's going to make you happy. Sisters have a lot of things that they want. Sometimes, you know, sisters ask this question, why does Allah say it directly? Because sometimes sisters have a lot of things they want. If you ask a man, if I put all you guys, if I take like an anonymous survey, I think you just write like a couple of things. I think we all come to like ijma. There'd be like this great consensus here. I just want a car. I just want a house. Maybe one or two wives. Maybe, you know, like, you know, three or four, whatever. You just have a certain amount of list. What is it? Zuyina linnas hubbu shahawati minan nisa'i wal banina wal qanatir. Allah Ta'ala wrote it for you in that ayah. I think every man who read that is like, that is what I want. Okay, that's literally everything that men want. So in any case, so the Prophet ﷺ says, when the people who are tested in this life receive their rewards, the people who lived in afia and comfort will wish that their skins had been cut off with scissors in the world. Because when they see the reward, and I'm only reminding this because sometimes we go through a lot of tests in this life, and we get really tired, and we get really frustrated and exhausted. And I'm telling you, don't get frustrated or exhausted, be patient with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you receive what you receive, even the people who lived in the billionaire houses and homes in this life will say, Ya Allah, I wish I was cut up in this world. Because what this guy receives here, what people have in this life can never compare to the hereafter. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna عِظَمَ الْجَزَاءَ مَا عِظَمَ مِنْ بَلَىٰ." The greatness of the reward is based on the level of the trial. The greater the trial you have, the greater the reward you can expect by Allah. People have a lot of stress in this life. I don't know your stress. Only Allah knows your stress. Allah knows your anxiety and Allah knows your depression. Allah knows your difficulties and He knows your heartache. He knows your crying. He knows your tears. And I promise you that the reward Allah has in store for you will make you forget all of that. He'll give you something that will make you forget that. So we should never forget this point, that you and I just don't know what Allah has for the other side. Because when you get there, you'll never regret any single moment of this life. May Allah give us that tawfiq. Now the idea is that the Quran has brought two levels of proof. Okay? The first level of proof that the Quran brought was the naqli or the textual evidence. If you remember a little earlier, Allah Ta'ala says to ask the people of knowledge from the Yahud and Nasara, because they, the Christians and the Jews, because what you believe is what they also have in their books. So the first thing Allah shows us is, I give you textual evidence. Go to their books and you'll see the same exact thing about prophets being from men. That's the Prophet ﷺ, he tells them that, and it's a proof of his prophethood. So the first level of proof that the Quran brings is textual. The second level of proof is rational. And I want to remind Muslims about this. This entire section we just went over is telling us about rational proofs for Allah Ta'ala. One person asked me, and you're wondering, like, why do I have all these different cases? I'm known as I have a very ajeeb title in New York. It's you like, was it like Hazrat Maulana? I wish it was Hazrat Maulana. It's the atheist Maulana. Why is it the atheist Maulana? Because of the fact that I deal with this all the time. This is I enjoy this. Unfortunately, I enjoy this. I enjoy thinking of logical proofs for Islam. I enjoy it. I really do. I hate it that I enjoy it, but it gave me a terrible title at the same time. You know, I said, no, it's not atheist Maulana, it's atheist Maulana. It means a believing Maulana. Well, any case. So, the thing is that one brother asked me, he's like, brother, he said, brother, the Quran says, yu'minuna bil ghaib.
They believe in the unseen. Why are you going through this akli stuff? So I replied to the brother quite nicely. I said, what page is that on the Quran? It's the second page. I said, did you reach Surah Al-Anbiya? You know, like, have you reached any other part of the Quran where Allah, I'm not giving you any proofs from my side. This is from Allah. He's telling you to use your brain. Don't be the 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Tell yourself, I need to understand this stuff. It's rational. It makes sense. That's why a lot of people accept Islam. I'm telling you, that's the reason. Because they understood it made sense. This guy said, I studied Christianity for so long. I went to Catholic school and whatever. And none of the stuff made sense. You give him Islam, he's like, this is some amazing stuff. So remember that. And the third level of proof Allah Ta'ala told us, if you remember the section about oppression, is that people at the time of death will start calling out to Allah. That's what happens. So remember that Islam is a rational faith. There's nothing wrong with getting an answer. Please ask why. If you have a doubt, ask the ulama. Ask fas'alu ahla dhikri. Ask the people of knowledge. Because there's a good answer. Any answer I gave you here about anything that we just talked about, the scholars of the past have discussed this. I've not told you anything new. This is all the things the ulama have written about. So Allah Ta'ala, He brings us one final little evidence. He goes and says one last thing here. أَمِتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَا. And still they decide to take other than Him idols. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. This is my evidence for Islam. Whatever I just gave you was my delil for why I worship one Allah. Bring your proof. Show me what you have. هَذَا ذِكْرُ مَنْ مَعِيَ وَذِكْرُ مَنْ قَبْلِي. This is the book that has advice for those who are before me and those that are with me. Right? So this is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that look, you can be logical with those who are logical. Okay? Many people aren't. We'll get there in a second. But you can be logical with those who are logical. So you brought this proof. You said Islam is the truth. I gave you my reasons why I think Islam is the truth. Okay? I didn't say it was because of the Holy Ghost. I didn't say it's because someone whispered in my ear. I didn't say because some weird angel came to me and I saw this divine spirit and I saw Jesus and Jesus came to me and told me that, you know, follow the way of Christianity. I didn't find any emotional reason. I gave you things that appeal to your mind and brain. Okay? Bring me a counter. Show me something. Give me some dalil. Show me a reason. Show me something, please. I'm more than happy to listen to it about your religion and tell me how it makes sense to me and we can discuss it. Okay? What's going to happen when you talk to a Christian about this? You say, this is my evidence for Islam. They go and say that, like, it doesn't... No, like, I don't want to listen to evidences. Brother, I believe because I believe. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, if you notice, he gave stories that were impossible for him to have known. If you want to think about certain evidences, and this is why I tell Muslims, learn certain things, learn certain reasons. It's nothing wrong with it, nothing haram. Learn it, it's from the Quran. Learn the reasons why your religion makes sense. The Prophet ﷺ gives them stories that he should never have known about. We just talked about Surah Taha for about 10 weeks. Surah Taha was a story that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could never have known about. He never sat with any rabbis or Jews or Christians to talk about Musa Alayhi Wasallam. Yet he tells you the story of Musa Alayhi Wasallam from beginning to end. How did he do that? He talks about Isa Alayhi Wasallam. He talks about Nuh Alayhi Wasallam. He talks about Ibrahim Alayhi Wasallam, Ismail Alayhi Wasallam, Ishaq Alayhi Wasallam. He talks about so many prophets after prophets after prophets, which he should have no knowledge of whatsoever. And he gets it exactly right like it's in their books. I must have been a magician. I must have been a jinn. Right? Allah Ta'ala knows. So look at this. What's going to happen though is you talk to them about this. You tell them that, look, I don't believe in... you tell me that God is like an egg. He's a shell. And he's like the yolk. And he's like the white part. That's the 3-in-1. I say that, okay, that's cute. You know, like that, but three, that's still 3 parts. You know, like, I'm not really understanding your argument here, brother. So I don't really understand what you're saying. Then brother, you just have to have faith. You just have to have faith. Now I can't argue with you anymore. If you're talking about emotions now, what am I supposed to do? Assalamu alaikum, I have no place other to do. That's what Allah Ta'ala says. But أَكْثَرُمْ لَا يَعْنَمُونَ الْحَقِّ. Majority of them don't know the truth. فَهُمْ وَعْرِدُونَ. They turn away. So when you reach this point, where you've explained everything as much as you can, and you went through all the rational stuff, the last thing you have to do is make dua. Because you can't open their heart anymore. Majority of them will not follow the truth, they follow their forefathers. Okay? My last thing that I'll talk about here, inshallah ta'ala, is that the idea that they follow, most of them don't follow the truth, they follow the forefathers, is that they don't want to leave their forefathers. And I want you to appreciate the new Muslim in Islam. We don't appreciate our converts at all. We do not appreciate our converts at all. We disrespect them. We have a hierarchy, I think. And I apologize if this feels a little disrespectful, but this is our hierarchy. We consider the Arabs to be the highest in our hierarchy. Then we consider like the Indo-Pak region people. Then we consider like people from Africa lower. Then we consider the new converts to Islam to be on the lowest of that. There's this weird racist like totem pole we have. May Allah protect us and forgive us. Unfortunately, we have this in our hearts. We have this type of daraja. There's no type of daraja like that at all in Islam.
In reality, the convert who accepted Islam has such a great ajr by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever believes in Islam after Christianity, he gets double ajr. He gets double the reward. Anything he does in Islam, he gets twice the reward. Because he believed in Isa alaihi wasallam before, and now he believes in Islam right after. It's not my words. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bukhari Muslim. Authentic hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about the honor these people have. But we treat them like garbage and trash. Now I want you to think about this. And just think about it. You and I come from what? Muslim families. Muslim households. We come from people that we know our mothers and fathers inshallah will get Jannah. Inshallah. Our grandparents we know will get Jannah. Our great-grandparents, mashallah. We have an entire lineage of Muslims, mashallah. What about this man who he could accept Islam and his mom and dad are still Christians? We don't feel for these people. Every night he's making dua, Ya Allah, make them Muslim. Because why? Because they go to Jahannam. You know, we have to feel that. That these are people that decided to say, you know what, I don't care what my forefathers believed in. This is the truth to me. This is the Islam to me. I accept this to be real. And now he has to live with the reality that maybe my parents will go to hellfire. And we can't even give a salam to this brother? We can just say, mashallah, when he accepts Islam and then we never find out what he's doing anymore? Is this what Islam told us to do? May Allah Ta'ala forgive us and protect us. They have a right on us. You are their family. And it just my last thing. You are their family. Never forget that. If you see them, give salam to them. Give them a gift. Ask how they're doing. See how well they're doing. Because they're going through stress and anxiety that you and I can never even imagine. One brother called me today. You know, I think sometimes I think I go up on Jumu'ah, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm saying half the time. And I go there and I just say something and, you know, whoever knows. This one new Muslim brother accepted Islam a couple of years ago. Calls me today, says, Sheikh, I missed your Jumu'ah today. What were you talking about? This dude broke my heart. You know, like I was like, man, sometimes these people are falling asleep. And this guy's like, I appreciate every single word that you say. You don't know. You really don't know. Just be nice to them. Be kind to them. And never understand, never think that I was entitled because, you know, wow, I had a Muslim family. You were just lucky. You and I were just very lucky by Allah. Allah Ta'ala gave us that taqdeer and tawfiq. But these people had to go through mujahada. Remember what they go through, a struggle and sacrifice. And may Allah SWT give us all tawfiq to live life like true Muslims, brothers and sisters, loving each other for the sake of Allah. And we make dua for our non-Muslim brothers. May Allah guide them to Islam. Our new Muslim brothers, may Allah guide their family. And brothers and sisters, may Allah guide their family to Islam. May Allah give them the kalima la ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah whenever they can, Ya Rabbal Alameen. May Allah give us that tawfiq to fulfill this amana, this responsibility towards these people, inshallah, to deliver the proper message of Islam. May Allah allow us to be people that know some more about Islam than just rather believe in the ghaib. And allow us to be people that can give the da'wah of Islam properly, inshallah. May Allah give us all tawfiq. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, wa alayhi wa sallam, Jazakum wa khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.